Hi, I'm Toni Kolb.
And I'm Chris Hutto, and we would like to talk about how the tyranny in the church leads to suppression of individuality.
Which is a direct attack against the image of God in us.
So, growing up in a Christian home, we attended independent fundamental Baptist churches, and during our time there, we experienced a lot of good things and bad things. One of the things that we have noticed and experienced, though, was abuse of authority from the pastors and leaders in the churches. And through our experiences, which led to us leaving, some of our family members leaving the church, and others being kicked out of the church and essentially excommunicated, we started researching and studying the Word of God to figure out what is the actual biblical structure of the church, and what does it look like to have authority in the church and to be a pastor in the church. What does that mean?
And not just rely on traditions or what we've been taught, but to recognize what is actually scriptural, what the church is supposed to look like.
Right. And because of our experiences, we started writing about them on social media, and a lot of people were confused because we started talking about what we called spiritual abuse and abuse of authority. And most people, or a lot of Christians today, don't understand those concepts to be related to the church.
So a lot of people think that we're coming from a stance of bitterness, and that we had this unique bad experience, or we're being rebellious, and that's not actually what we found. We think that this is actual tendency in churches, especially conservative churches, just seeing that the pastor set up to be an authority, and
To control the congregation.
right, yeah.
Yeah, and so like the abuse in churches is not an isolated event. It happens throughout churches around the world and in America, especially because of the system that has become the American church. And so for clarity, and just to give people an idea of where we're coming from, we wanted to make a few podcast type episodes to explain to people our position and like from what it looks like from a biblical perspective to shine a light on the abuse of authority in the church. And especially, or particularly, I should say, the fundamental independent Baptist churches, or the IFB churches as we refer to them, because that's the churches that we came from.
Yeah, our experience. And we also see a lot of young people leaving the independent fundamental Baptist or the IFB churches.
Right, and a lot of people, bemoan the fact that the IFB churches are losing influence in the culture, and while you're a part of the church, and when you see young people leaving the church or people in general, they always talk about how the devil got another victory. They talk about how Christians are backsliding, and the end of time is happening, and so everyone's falling away.
Yeah.
And we see it differently. I mean, unfortunately, it is unfortunate that the church in America does not affect the culture, but at the same time, the church structure that is set up today cannot be effective because of the way that it is set up. And
Right.
so it is actually a good thing that the churches today, the structure that we see in America is failing, because it allows people to see that it's corrupt and that something else needs to happen.
So, it might be kind of shocking for some people, especially conservative Baptist Christians, to hear us talking about tyranny in the church. That might be a totally new concept, but it's not. This is not just our experience. We've talked to lots of different people that have shared similar experiences with us.
Right, and the issues that we're going to be bringing up are, like I said before, are not isolated to specific churches necessarily, or even to the IFB denomination, if you will. It's a universal church problem because wherever there are people that are setting themselves up as people of power, there will be abuse and there will be corruption.
Right.
Because the way that Christ set up the church was that everyone hold each other accountable and that we are to submit one to another, and that the ultimate authority is Christ, and that no man has dominion over other men.
Mm.
And so whenever we go against that structure that Christ has set up, there will be abuse from it.
Right, and we're actually not just blaming pastors either, because I would say that a lot of the responsibility lies on the congregation too, or what people quote-unquote call laymen. We are willingly conforming to the church structure, which is broken, and there's no expectation of us. we sit in the pew and we expect to be fed by our pastor or our elders, and that's pretty much it. Like, I feel like the body of Christ, even though we are supposed to be members and contributing and going out in the world and being a witness and using our gifts, we're not really encouraged to. So the pastor gets to practice his gift, and all the while the laymen are just pew potatoes, and we're just sitting there, and that's what's expected of us.
Right. And so without getting ahead of ourselves, there's a lot of different subjects that we could discuss, and we will discuss later, on the problems within the IFB churches. Today we wanted to talk about specifically individuality and how that's actually a good thing, and it is an expression of God's image in us.
Mm-hmm.
And how conservative churches in general and the IFB churches specifically squelch individuality for control. So that's basically what we're going to talk about. We're going to give some examples of that and explain why it's wrong, and then we'll come back around and have a final conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll take turns giving examples or specific examples of this. Mm-hmm. And these are from our experiences and the experience of other people that we know.
Mm-hmm.
And keep in mind, because the Fundamental Independent Baptists are just that, they're independent, not everything we're saying is indicative of every IFB church,
mm-hmm.
But they all fall into the category of suppressing individuality. And generally it's considered, spirituality or like moral standards. That's, the nice way to say it, but it's the same oppression of individuality and the image of God in us. Mm-hmm. And it's also, in some cases, it's a denial of the priesthood of all believers, because it's like returning back to Catholicism, and we set up a kind of spiritual hierarchy in the church who, as Tony said earlier, are able to express their spiritual gifts and their talents and their wisdom and their knowledge from the Word of God, and yet don't allow that expression to be extended to the rest of the people, the supposed laity in the congregation in the church. So that's a major problem. So I'll start off with a subject that we were quite familiar with growing up, singing and being a family that grew up performing music and singing a cappella. And so we mostly sang in our local church that we attended, but we would also sing in other churches and at some local events and whatnot. So music is an expression of the soul. When you write music, that's an expression of your individuality and your personal experiences. In the IFB churches, there is a huge emphasis on the old ways. And so because of that, the old hymns, songs like Victory in Jesus and It Is Well with My Soul and the Old Rugged Cross, songs like that are sung primarily in the IFB churches. And anything that is new or modern, like they'll say, or secular, whatever word they'll use,
mm-hmm.
those things are kind of frowned upon. And so The old hymns are great, and you know, we grew up singing them, and they're really good songs.
Yeah.
But the problem is the scriptures talks about how the people sang unto the Lord a new song.
Mm-hmm.
And I think oftentimes when we focus on the old songs, and I know there is good about focusing on the old, you know, the old paths like the Bible talks about, but if that's all we focus on, then we are not able to worship Christ from our own hearts and like worship God in a way that connects with who we are as individuals. Because if we're only singing the victories and the trials and triumphs of people of the past, and yet we don't have some sort of connection to our own trials and triumphs, it will stunt our growth and relationship with Christ. And so that's one of the problems with just focusing on the old hymns. And then another, I guess I don't have to say everything.
No, you're,
but
yeah.
Another area is the instrumentation. So
right.
Like in a lot of the churches, they don't allow, or I would say probably 100% of the IFB churches would not allow electric guitars.
Syncopation.
Electric basses. They wouldn't allow drums. Anything like that.
Well, we grew up with drums like being a bad instrument. Like it was like
right. It was considered sinful.
Yeah, like drums are sinful.
Right, and there's a few people that a lot of Baptists kind of look up to. One would be, or when I say Baptist, I mean Fundamental Independent Baptist. One would be Brad Boroff, who was the music director of what is that North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. And he had a ministry there at the church as a music director. And then also David Cloud, who wrote in sort of encyclopedia, and a lot of Baptists kind of use it as their like second Bible. And both of them talk about how drums, you know, as an example, that those were the instruments of war. And so why would Christians want to play and, you know, put drums into their music if it's a symbol or whatever of destruction? And I think that's ridiculous, because war in and of itself is not a bad thing. Like Christ uses the examples of being a soldier, and God says
we're
he's
conquerors.
A man of war. Yeah, we're conquerors. Like using an instrument of war to declare the victory of Christ would be a very good thing. So it's just kind of like pietistic over-spiritualization of some concept, because they had to come up with some example or some reasoning behind keeping people from expressing themselves through the instruments of their choice.
Well, and it's concerning, too, because there's not really a lot of reasons given why. It's more like we come up with a standard, and this is how it is, and if you're IFB... you don't question it. This kind of reminds me of like military style of coming up with standards and rules, and you don't question it. If you question it, you're not really part of the core group. You're rebellious, or you're not really a Baptist if you consider drums to be okay. So there's that kind of spin on taking away individuality. You're not really thinking for yourself, coming up with a logical reason why we don't use drums in music. You don't do it because, I mean, gosh, that'd be sin.
Right.
That'd be rebellious.
And it's kind of pawned off as like, this is an individual's choice. Like you have the option and the freedom to decide whether you're going to listen or use drums. But at the same time, you'll be judged heavily and criticized and talked about behind your back if you do. So you're kind of forced, if you want to stay in the core group, like Tony said, if you want to, you know, remain a good Christian, you have to follow along with the pack.
And not just a good Christian, but a good Baptist.
Exactly, good Baptist specifically, because everyone else, and this is a different subject, but everyone else to the Fundamental Independent Baptists are like a lower brow Christian or a liberal Christian, or
they're subpar.
Yeah, and they wouldn't say that, but that's what they teach. And so often a lot of this stuff comes from, or as far as the music goes, a lot of this comes from a sense of separation from the world. So like the Baptists love to quote, you know, that we're a peculiar people, like they always say that, and they definitely are peculiar people. But that aside, I mean, they quote that verse, and instead of living like separate as far as righteousness goes, they will instead come up with standards to look righteous, to look different from the world.
Which is interesting, because I feel like IFB recognized that in other denominations, like the Amish or the Catholics or whatever, they'll be like, well, their standard of dress and cap is not because they're righteous, but because, you know,
legalistic.
Yeah, they'll put that term on other people, but don't recognize it in themselves.
Right.
Almost as if like their rule book with all these standards are somehow Bible. Like I grew up thinking like there must be verses in the Bible saying that the drum is bad, you know.
Right. Right.
Or dancing, even, you know, and yet David danced.
Yeah, before we get to that one, let's finish the music real quick. I was just thinking, so like, well, we could talk about a lot of different things, you know, whether it's bass or electric guitars, it's all the same premise that, like, those are the things of the world. Those are sinful instruments. Those are instruments that rock bands use. And so instead of coming up with reasons why we can't take dominion and use the things that, you know, supposed wicked groups or bands use, like, we have to just stay away from them entirely.
And as if they're dangerous instead of tools.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. That it's a tool that can be used for good or bad, just like any instrument.
Right.
And so another thing would be, like Tony mentioned, would be syncopated beats in music. And the funny thing is a lot of the music that Baptists use is actually syncopated. They just don't know that. They just know the terminology. And so they think certain timings are sinful. They often teach and believe that certain ways you express, like, the tones of your voice, you know, if you're too breathy while you're singing.
Or trills, like certain trills.
Too many trills, or the timing's different, like kind of offbeat or whatever. They'll say that, oh, you're bringing attention to yourself, and so therefore you're not glorifying God. And often what it leads to is bad performances. Like, something we've noticed is that, you know, and we were kind of perfectionists as we would sing. We tried to make it, you know, as good as we could be while we were performing and singing. And I'm not saying that people need to be perfect when they're singing, especially, you know, while they're praising God and worshiping God. They don't have to be making sure that everybody's on key and everybody's perfect timing and everything. But what I am saying is that when you tell people that doing well in your craft, like singing well and connecting with your audience and expressing emotion through your music, if you teach people that that is like of the flesh and sinful and pointing to yourself, what you're telling people is that you need to do a sloppy job and that you need to, you know, not do well, and so that Christ can be glorified.
Which they would never say it like that, but that's the impression that we get.
Right.
As the people that are doing the singing and everything. Right. Yeah.
And I think if we think about it, it's like when Christ created the world, which is definitely an expression of himself, he created beautiful things. He created, you know, the flowers and waterfalls and trees and the blue sky and stars and things that are mighty and beautiful and wonderful. And is that a distraction from Christ because they're beautiful things and we've noticed them?
He didn't add imperfections to prove his humility.
Exactly. So in the same way, when Christ gives us a talent or a desire to express ourselves through music, you know, through playing an instrument or singing or whatever it might be, we don't have to fear being a distraction from Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not saying you can't.
That it's impossible.
That it's impossible to be prideful and try to draw all the attention to yourself. Right. Because people, singers, you know, artists do that. But singing well and expressing yourself well through music and having emotion does not prove that you're trying to take the glory away from God.
Right. And that just proves that that's an attack on an individuality, because instead of allowing, you know, people to sing with the right heart, they just make a bunch of standards that you have to follow, a checklist, if you will,
right,
in order to make sure or to manage your spirit. You know, mm-hmm. it's like, mm-hmm. oh, here's rule 1, 2, 3, and 4. That way we know that you're in the spirit. Right. And that's not individuality. That's not freedom.
And the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way.
No.
He doesn't follow our human man-made rules and to determine whether or not we're spiritual or whether or not we're honoring God. He looks at the heart right. and whether we are truly following his law and mm-hmm. and have a humble spirit. And
that goes for other areas like modesty.
Right.
Or, you know, I think as a woman, the modesty issue was definitely more apparent. But for guys too, like, they're judged by their haircut, that type of thing. And if they're wearing, you know, at least the IFB churches that we grew up in, you know, you needed to be dressed well. You needed to come to church dressed in your best because you're in the house of God.
Which somehow wasn't a distraction from God, which yeah, is funny. It's kind of contradictory to the music thing.
Yeah, for sure. There were churches that, you know, like, we weren't allowed to have open-toed shoes because somehow, like, showing your toes was sensual or something. There was just a definite standard, you know, and unfortunately, that standard was so upheld that you were kind of rated by how you dressed.
And how Baptist you looked.
Yeah, so, like, you literally were, like, a 3-star Christian if you didn't wear a certain type of clothing.
Right. And yeah. And it could be, and there's a couple different avenues to this. One would be going to church, like attending a church service. If you weren't, for the men, and every area is different, so different parts of the United States, the IFB church standards are different. And so I'm talking more of like the Pacific Coast churches, not so much the Independent Fundamental Baptists in the South and other areas, because I know they sometimes have different standards. But attending the churches, the men were supposed to wear a suit and tie, and the women were supposed to wear long dresses, and the men were supposed to have really short hair, and women were supposed to have long hair, and oftentimes women are supposed to wear makeup because mm-hmm. they're supposed to honor their husband and look beautiful, and it's kind of like almost like showing off to the world that, you know, that you're this beautiful person for your husband, which is kind of weird.
Mm-hmm.
And then go ahead.
I was just gonna say, yeah, it was almost like disrespectful to God to not follow these rules. You were
right.
Yeah.
And the preachers would preach right from the pulpit about this. It's not like this was just our perception. You know, they'd literally say, you know, if you're coming to the house of God, why wouldn't you want to look your best? And they would make fun of people from the pulpit who might have worn a button-up shirt that had short sleeves.
Or wore shorts
or
sandals
to church, or if they didn't have a tie or a belt or whatever the problem was,
mm-hmm.
they would talk about it right from the pulpit and embarrass people. And not in every situation, but that yeah. happens. Also, yeah. if someone attended the church that had like a woman that had short hair, or a man that had long hair, or a person with tattoos,
mm-hmm.
or a person with dyed hair,
piercings,
or someone came to church with graphics on their t-shirt or their clothing, they were automatically judged as either not a Christian at all, or a liberal Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they weren't, you know, they may be saved, like, they may be part of the body of Christ, but they're, you know, they're still a baby Christian. They're not spiritual yet because they don't look like us.
Right.
They don't have the long skirts and the suit and tie and the, mm-hmm. you know, the whatever else their standards were.
And they probably, you know, drank and smoked.
Right.
If they right. had that graphic t-shirt, you know, who knows what else they did.
Mm-hmm. And again, this was when you asked them, like, by what standard are we determining that these things are sinful and that the Baptist standard is righteous, it would always come back to being separate from the world. And so,
yes.
you know, they would say, oh, we can't look like the world. People aren't going to know we're Christians. And that shows a huge flaw within conservative churches especially, because if you have to know someone's a Christian because of the clothing they're wearing, then that person's life is not showing that they're a Christian. And that's the bigger issue. You shouldn't have to wear a long denim skirt down to your toes to prove you're a Christian. Or, you know, you shouldn't have to, whatever other standard they're saying. It should be the fact that you're, like, the Bible talks about how we're supposed to be known by our love for other people.
Yeah.
And so often the Baptists get it backwards. And
yes.
They actually hate people and judge people. And that's what they're known for. They're known for judging people
right. instead
of loving people.
The unsaved recognize it. The unsaved recognize the flaw. Yeah. Yeah. And there again, it's mitigating the outward appearance in order to make sure that you are Christian enough. So
right.
it's taking away from the individuality. It's taking away from heart motive. It's taking away. It's just like. It's like cookie cutter Christians. It's you fit this mold, so we make sure that you're doing everything right and you don't give Baptists a bad name.
Right. And like she was saying, it's a suppression of individuality. And the thing is, like, so if you decide, if you're a woman and you decide, oh, I want to dye my hair red because that's how you want to express yourself. You think that's a beautiful way to look, whatever the reason may be, you're not allowed to do that. And
you compromise your five-star Christianity.
Right. I mean, you can do it, but then you'll be looked down on and people will talk bad about you and they'll assume you're in sin for dyeing your hair red.
Mm-hmm.
And so you literally suppress who you are as a person. And I know dyeing your hair doesn't make you who you are, but what I'm saying is people should have the freedom to be able to express themselves, because that is how God made us. God made us people of expression, because God gave us, just like he did with the flowers and the stars, like I mentioned earlier, he gave us his image,
mm-hmm.
and he gave us the beauty of himself to be able to express himself, if that makes sense.
And are we saying that modesty doesn't matter, that it's just your heart, you know, and your motive? No, obviously modesty is important, but what we're talking about is man trying to mitigate modesty. They're trying to mitigate results. I think if your heart is to be modest, if that's your desire and you want to please God and you are truly desirous of his will in your life, modesty is going to be a result.
And nobody else gets to determine that for you. And some people may think that's a radical thing to say, but there are no objective standards other than being holy.
Right.
And being chaste and being humble.
There's no 3-inch hemline, you know, like below the knee hemline rule in the Bible.
Right.
That's not there. And yet, my experience and many others growing up, you know, if you saw a woman with a skirt that was above her knee, you automatically believed her to be either a sinner or less Christian, subpar.
Right. And another way that you might see what we're talking about would be in how men are judged for what they wore. Like, a man wouldn't be able to necessarily wear a pink shirt. I mean, there are exceptions to this, but what I'm saying is, like, or something that was more colorful or had designs on it, because he might be, you know, considered gay or whatever. So it's like, that's another one of those, and I know this spans more than just the IFB churches, but there's these, again, arbitrary standards, and then you have to make sure you fit into that box so you're not judged harshly and considered a sinner to the core group.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We can move on to another subject, like we had mentioned earlier, dancing would be another one. Baptists are notorious for considering any sort of dancing to be sinful.
The thing that comes to mind is my mom, she ran the Vacation Bible School, and we were doing a Jerusalem Marketplace theme, and part of the the curriculum that she was following, they had dances, Jewish dances. And she wanted, it's basically like you, the whole, all the kids would hold hands and they would sing about peace, shalom. And they go in a circle and they would just dance. Very simple. And I remember the pastor at the time feeling very uncomfortable about it. And he was like,
well, but mom made him dance anyways.
But he was just like, well, you can't do that inside the house of God. Like,
God, like dancing was dirty.
Yeah, like God forbid that you do that, you know, inside the four walls of this building, because dancing is sensual. I don't know, you know, like,
it's because it's using your body to express emotion. And when you control people, or when you seek to control people, you're proving that you objectify them, because you're using them for your purpose, whether it's to build power or recognition or comfort or whatever else it is. You're objectifying people. And so the people in power of these churches, they objectify their congregation. And so when you objectify someone, you look at someone's body as a means to an end. Mm-hmm. And so they were looking at, you know, the dancing, the expression using someone's body as a, like she said, as a sensual thing, worldly thing.
Mm-hmm.
Which it isn't. It's, you can use, again, you can use your body sinfully and you can use your body righteously, and you can dance sinfully and you can dance righteously.
Yes.
And in this case, we were dancing to Shalom Havarim and singing about peace, which comes from God. That's a good thing.
Yeah. Right. And unfortunately, that mentality leads to, like Chris said, objectification of people, and leads to a focus on the body as being sexual, so much so that, like, all of a sudden toes are sexual.
Right.
You know,
because you have to hide your body, you can't move your body too much, you can't,
right,
sing too much,
right? Yeah. Lifting up the hands, it's drawing too much attention to yourself. And unfortunately, it's damaging, especially to kids, I think, because all of a sudden, you know, I found myself having this view of the body as being shameful, and, you know, something to hide, and, like, God forbid anyone, you know, recognize that I have the shape of a woman, you know, or, and it leads to a lot of shame. Like, it's your fault if someone stumbles, because that means, well, obviously you were sinning, you were showing too much flesh, or, you know, so that's all connected. Obviously, it's not quite the same, but yeah, mom did get to dance outside of church. We did it outside in the field, and it was great.
Another area that we can see this problem is in personality. And this one's a little harder to put your finger on, because it's not really necessarily something that's taught directly from the pulpit, but it's kind of like the connotation and the
implied
things that you get growing up in these circles. So maybe an example for guys would be, you can't be too flamboyant or too expressive with art, you know, have too many emotions, because that's considered gay.
Or not manly.
Not manly, you know, effeminate, whatever the word that they're going to use. And I know this is a problem in America in general, and especially in conservative circles, but it's something that's seen a lot in the IFB churches. And so this is really damaging, I think, for young people growing up, especially because they're taught that they have to conform who they are, again, to the norm of the congregation, of the church people. And so what is squelched is their, not only their personality, but their talents and what they bring to the table. Because people, as individuals, all have different gifts from God, and they all have different personalities. I mean, everybody likes to talk about, you know, how the snowflakes are all different that God creates, but then we think human beings can't be different, mm-hmm. and we can't express ourselves differently and have different personalities, mm-hmm. and share those with people in different ways. So that's a huge problem.
There's like a list of, okay, a guy can play the piano, he can sing a special in church, like there's this like unallowed activities that a guy can do, and if he strays from that, then
there's a problem,
right? His manliness, yes, is questioned. Mm-hmm. I would say the same for women. I was homeschooled, but you hear a lot of, you know, like the typical high school peer pressure and stuff. Well, I grew up with church pressure, not peer pressure. You know, if you, you were considered spiritual if you were quiet, mm-hmm. if you had a quiet voice, if you were demure, if you were small, if you were submissive, and submissive to men, and especially, somehow your Christianity status was rated as a woman by how quiet you were, and again, your modesty, you know. And I am naturally probably more of a quiet person, so it wasn't that bad, other than I would say probably the dress code was definitely, I definitely felt judged. But I know a lot of women who are naturally more loud, more flamboyant, definitely more commanding in their personality, and they laugh loud, and they like bright colors and big earrings, or, you know, like that's the way they express themselves. And in the IFB churches that I grew up in, those women were heavily, heavily judged. And the other thing, too, was the expectation that young women were to be striving for marriage. There was kind of the idea that my life didn't really begin until I found a husband, and then I could, you know...
like your identity was found in marriage.
Right. And until then, you know, God bless you for dusting hymnals and changing diapers in the nursery. You know, like, that's all you should live for. And so there was a lot of negativity placed on career. And I am a wife now, and I love being at home, and I love cooking for my husband, and I can't wait to have my baby, and I just, like, those things are treasures to me, so I'm not putting that down. But there's a lot of expectations put on women, and if you didn't fit the mold, you got a star taken away. You know, you weren't that five-star core Baptist.
Mm-hmm. And so there are other areas that we could talk about, like art, or, you know, the car you drive, or the shoes you wear, other things. But I think we kind of touched the major ones.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of wrapping this up, and in conclusion, I guess people may be thinking, okay, yeah, I see those standards as maybe unnecessary, but how can you call that tyranny? Mm-hmm. And so that's an important question, and we have to understand that when you deny people their individuality and their personal ways of worshiping God and expressing themselves, like we said before and over again, you are not only denying the image of God in every individual, but you're also denying the fact that we are all like the priesthood of all believers. You know, we don't have to go to the priests, the high priests, and ask them to forgive our sins for us. We don't have to go through men to go to the throne of God. We don't have to have religious gurus and special preachers and pastors and masters and lords and rabbis in order for us to understand the word of God. And so, unfortunately, the church structure today is set up to where all the power lies in the hands of the leaders of the church.
Right.
And this is, you know, the result of human apathy and human sin, and also the devil working against the church to make the church ineffective. Because when you give power to one man, it corrupts the system,
mm-hmm.
and it makes everybody else under his power useless.
Right.
Because they become dependent on a man who is not only insufficient to be the entire body of Christ, but he is also corrupt because he's controlling people's lives, which was never a position men were supposed to have over other men.
Right.
And so that's, you know, there is a huge emphasis in the Bible on individuals serving Christ together. So it's not like we're saying, oh, we need to all be separate from each other. We're saying we need to be separate individuals working together as the body of Christ to be the most effective and to follow the structure that Christ set up for his church.
And we shouldn't be afraid of freedom in Christ. Obviously, God forbid that we use that freedom to sin, but there is liberty in Christ. And so when you have a man trying to dictate that liberty, trying to put barriers and rules and a checklist, you're taking away from the freedom of Christ. And as Christians, that's not okay. And you know who recognizes it the most? It's the unsaved. They recognize the chains and the burden that conservative Christians are under. Mm-hmm. And a lot of their criticism that the IFB is constantly combating is actually truth. Like, they truly do have these problems. So we need to, you know, if we really truly are concerned about our being an ambassador for Christ, we need to look at ourselves and be willing to say, hey, is this a legalistic standard? Is this man trying to put this on me? Or, you know, is this my personal conviction? So, don't be afraid of freedom.
Right. And like we've been saying, the reason freedom is so important is because we are all separate members of the body, like I said, and every member has a specific job they're supposed to do. You cannot force everybody to be a hand or a foot, and that's what they try to do. They try to force everybody to be one member.
And what does that do? It cripples the body of Christ. And you have one part of the body functioning well and getting to express and, you know, and doing well, while the rest is lethargic and not working.
Because they cannot do the work that someone was trying to force them into.
Right.
Because that's not how they express themselves. That's not how God created them as individuals.
Yeah.
And it's kind of cliche now, but uniformity is not unity.
Right.
And so we're not against unity. We're against uniformity, everyone having to be the same way. And Tony mentioned that the world sees that, or the unbelievers see that, but so do the children growing up in these churches. They see the hypocrisy. They see the fact that their dreams and desires and, you know, are squelched because they cannot become that singer maybe that they want to be, and use their gifts and talents to serve the Lord because, oh, you know, singers, famous people are worldly. They're
God
sinful.
God forbid success.
Exactly, which is another thing that we could have touched on.
Yeah.
But I think it's those kind of things are expressed in every topic that we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And so young people, they don't have any connection to this form of religion that IFB churches call Christianity because it doesn't allow them to be who God created them to be.
And unfortunately, instead of these young people being upset with tyranny, they're upset with God because
Right. The
pastor is held up to such a high respect, the
pedestal,
that he's almost on equal grounds with God. I mean, they would never say that outright like that, but there's such a hierarchy that what the pastor says must be what God thinks.
Right.
And so these young people are leaving in droves angry at God.
Because they think God is the one that is attacking their individuality. Like,
yes,
you know, God created this person with a, you know, a loud personality or whatever, and they think God is telling them, oh, to be a good person, you have to squelch that. You cannot be that person. And they're saying, well, that's who I am. And so they see God as the dictator, when the dictator and the tyrant is actually the leaders of the church and the people that allow themselves to be mind controlled by these leaders and then impose those same principles on everyone else around them.
And unfortunately, the parents of these kids are saying, well, we are the sheep. We are the laymen. Mm-hmm. We have to obey our pastors. We have to. And the kids are saying, no, we don't. we're not going to. We're going to be ourselves.
Right.
And then the parents are like, well, they're in rebellion. They're backslidden.
Yeah, so if a child starts, you know, God forbid, listening to Imagine Dragons
right.
or, you know, some other musician that's not considered, you know, safe by the IFB churches, or they start wearing clothing, maybe their pants are a little bit tighter than the parents want them to be, or the pastor wants them to be, then they're sinful, they're following the devil, and they're eventually, and this is what happens, you know, they're going to be a bad influence for the other kids, and so they should be pushed out, they should be shunned, they should be rejected. And so the kids feel rejected and shunned, as they should, because that's the whole system that it was built to protect the identity of the Baptist churches, which they teach is Christianity itself.
Right. Which, something we didn't touch on either was the fact that, like, you have to be happy all the time. Mm. That's a requirement of the mm-hmm. Baptist. Always put a smile on your face because the world is watching. Well, guess what? The world knows grief. The world knows heartbreak.
Right.
And so what they see is a bunch of fake Christians.
Right.
And who else sees the fakeness? It's mm. these young people who our generation are dealing with a lot more, I think, evil, a lot more evil, a lot more darkness, corruption, vulgarity, all these things.
At least it's expressed differently than it was a generation ago,
yeah.
and there's so much more access to it via
yes.
the internet.
Yes.
And so I think it's reaching young people quicker.
Yeah, and it's normalized in our culture.
Right.
And so these young people are like, I'm dealing with depression.
Mm-hmm.
I'm dealing with suicidal thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I'm dealing with this porn addiction. I'm dealing with, you know,
right.
Whatever it is. You know, homosexuality even. Do they dare say something to their parents or to the authorities in the church? No. And it's directly from this attack on individuality.
Right, because you're not safe to be able to express who you truly are. And so we were talking more of the positive things in the beginning, like, you know, you know, whether it's humor or liking colors or whatever it is, we're talking about the positive side of it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you teach people that they can't express the positive side, the flip side of that is they feel like they cannot express the negative sides of the things that they're feeling.
And they can't get help.
Yeah, and so nobody can get help. And I think we should do a separate
yes.
talk on that, you know,
yes.
like the problem with mental illness and struggles with sin and different things like that
yeah.
that young people can't get help with.
Yes.
But it's definitely all connected to
yes.
this same issue.
Yes.
And so, I mean, I think we pretty much covered everything we were intending to cover.
We can't make disclaimers all day about everything we said.
Right.
I mean, I'm sure some people might actually have heard Chris say, you know, who these kids are right after we were talking about homosexuality and that could cause a problem, all this stuff. But we're not going to make disclaimers all day. We're just trying to share our experience, experience of others. And it's imperative to talk about this because not a lot of people do, especially about conservative churches and IFB specifically.
Right. And as, you know, as Christians and as abolitionists, we understand that the expression of those truths is freeing man from the dominion of men.
Yeah.
And so we should be combating tyranny and the subjugation of people wherever it's found. It's not just from the government. You know, it's not just from government schools. It's not just from whatever the typical conservatives like to spout, you know, as the the tyrants. It comes right from the home. It comes right from the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's something that's extremely important for us to combat. And if we want to be ambassadors and light, you know, for the world, and to be the peculiar people that the Baptists talk about, we need to be peculiar from the world. The world already thrives on power religion. They already thrive on collectivist ideology that forces people to follow these stringent rules to be able to control them, and to control them with fear, and to control them with the feelings of rejection if they don't follow the rules. So
shame.
And we should not be expressing that same thing to the world. Otherwise, why would they come to Christ? And so we need to be expressing what Christianity is, which is freedom.
Yes.
And which is, you know, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And you cannot do those things effectively if you are denied the expression of the image of God in you.
Yeah. Okay, I think that wraps it up.
Yeah. And so hopefully we'll be able to do more of these. And I know it was a little rough, and this is the first one we've done, but we're going to continue exposing the problems and the sin in the IFB churches. And if anyone has questions, feel free to message either of us, and to leave a comment wherever we're sharing this on social media, and feel free to have discussion.
Yeah.
We appreciate your time, and thank you for listening.
Yeah.